is beginning to rain, rain, rain in the voice of our Father. Saying, whosoever will come to drink of this water, I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas.
This is Jerry Barrett, the pastor's assistant here at Bible Home Church. Please remember that Bible Home Church operates solely through your love gifts, tithes, and offerings. You can mail a check or money order to Bible Home Church, 5200 Evidence Cove, Spicewood, Texas, 78669. Or you can donate through PayPal on our website. Don't forget to send in your prayer requests as well. We will be happy to add you to our prayer list, and we greatly appreciate your prayers for us. This week, we continue the series, Twisted Prophecies in the New Bible Versions. We pray that you will receive a blessing from Pastor Mars's message. Up next are the Blackwood Brothers with His Grace is Sufficient, after which we will begin Pastor Mars's sermon.
Many times I'm tried and tested as I travel day by day, and oft I meet sorrow, and there's trouble in my way, but I have the sweet assurance that my soul the Lord will lead, and in Him there is strength for every need. It is free, and what joy fills my soul, just to know that His grace is sufficient for me. When the tempter brings confusion, and I don't know what to do, down on my knees I turn to Jesus, for I know that He'll see me through. Then despair, it's changed to victory. Every doubt just melts away, and in Him there is hope for every day. Oh, His grace is sufficient for me. It is free, and what joy fills my soul.
Well, we continue. The King James, it says, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Whew, God just says it flat out. He will send you a strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie, and you'll be damned. All of those who believe not the truth, that's from the King James. You'll be damned if you believe not the truth. Well, let's go to the NIV. It says, so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth. Well, see, the King James, God said, you'll be damned, and all of a sudden we got a little softening. Condemned is a pretty tough word. Now, friends, would you rather be damned or condemned? A condemned person is not necessarily damned. God can condemn you for a sin, but he won't damn you to hell for it. So you see, there is a big, big difference in the intensity of these two words. To be damned is not the same as to be condemned. And yet the NIV attempts to strip the power from this word. But we go to the American Standard. Again, the King James is that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. Couldn't be more clear than that. The American Standard, though, says that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. My friends, to be judged means that it has not yet occurred. We don't know what the final result would be. Even the NIV says it's condemned. And evidently the NIV then, the translators there, are saying you'll be condemned. Now that's not as strong as to be damned, but it's a good sight better than just to be judged. You may be judged. That they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. Well, what's going to happen to you when that judging takes place? Well, the American Standard doesn't tell you. What it says there, if you believe this deluding influence and you believe what is false, well, you may be judged. Well, I'm telling you, friends, you will be judged. In fact, and here's the judgment, that you will be damned. That's King James. You see how these two other versions of the Bible, best-selling, yes, the New International Version and the American Standard Bible, are both so deceptive? But we're not finished yet. The King James end, it says, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Pleasure in unrighteousness. Let's go to the NIV. That all will be condemned, says the NIV, who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Well, is there a difference between having pleasure in unrighteousness and delighting in wickedness? Some people would say no. I would ask this question then, if the NIV claims that it's a better version of the Bible because it uses more fresh language, does that help your understanding any? The difference between pleasure in unrighteousness and delighted in wickedness? I don't think so. Are you so dumb today? Is America so dumb that they don't understand the meaning of the word unrighteous versus wicked? And by the way, the American Standard mixes it up a little bit. The King James has pleasure in unrighteousness. The NIV has delighted in wickedness. The American Standard says took pleasure in wickedness. They use one word from the King James and one from the NIV. Now, you have to understand the reason that these Bible versions do these things. You see, they copyright their Bibles. And in fact, if you use too many quotes from their Bibles, like you quote them in a book or something, you have to get permission from the publisher. Maybe even have to pay something to them for the privilege of quoting from God's Word. Now, I don't understand this. How can they own God's Word if it's truly God's Word? But they say they do. They say the words in our Bibles belong to us. We've copyrighted them. It's a commercial property. And thus, it's necessary to use their own words for it to be copyrighted. You see, the copyright law says that ideas cannot be copyrighted, only the exact expression. It is the way you express something, the terms you use, the exact words that you use and how you put them together. That alone is copyrightable. That means that to make money, it is necessary for these new Bible version companies, corporations, to make sure that a sufficient number of words are changed throughout the Bible. What percent? Well, the law doesn't say. 5%, 10%, 20%, 30%. The fact is, though, as any copyright attorney would tell you, the more the expression and the words are changed, the less likely anyone will be able to challenge you in court and win a copyright case against you as a publisher. And thus, it is interesting that both the NIV and the ASB Bibles have done their best to change what are quite simple words in the King James Bible. In many cases, they've actually used more difficult words in the newer Bible versions. And they did so because they could not use the same easy and plain words as are in the King James Bible, because you can't copyright something that's already in print. And the King James has been in print since 1611. So they have to make changes. And sometimes the changes are very complicated and difficult and unnecessary. And that's one reason for these differences. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy now, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Read you a long passage of scripture here from Bible Prophecy now, from the King James Bible. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Well, we want to stop right there. Let me give you some of the key words here. In the latter times, the King James says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Did you know that there are seducing spirits, my friends? And God says, the Holy Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's in the last days, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seduction is a powerful word, very explanatory and descriptive. What adjectives we have here. And doctrines of devils. Not just teachings, not just things they say, but doctrines of devils. And some people will give heed to these, and in so doing will depart from the faith. Well, now what do the other Bible versions have to say about these same words? The NIV reads, "The Spirit clearly says." A little different than "speaketh expressly," isn't it? See, I think "speaketh expressly" means exactly, expressly. That means don't change anything. It says exactly this. But the NIV says, "It clearly says." I think there's a difference. I think "clearly" is far less complete than what the King James has. We continue. It says, "The Spirit," now the NIV, "the Spirit clearly says that in later times, deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Deceiving spirits. But the King James says, "seducing spirits." Isn't it plain what a difference we have here? It is one thing to have a spirit that deceives you. But if that spirit seduces you, how much more complete is that deceit? So deceit, to be a deceitful or a deceiving spirit, is only the beginning. But the King James tells you expressly that it is a seducing spirit. You know, if I were going to fall for the evil tongue of the devil, I'd rather fall victim to a deceiving spirit than a seducing spirit. Because when you seduce someone, that has a very close meaning. It's like a sexual connotation, and you become one with that spirit. When you're seduced, you literally, the two shall become one. You become one with that devil's spirit. But to be deceiving is far less complete in your fall from the truth. And we read the second part. The King James says, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This says things taught by demons in the NIV. Friends, things taught are not the same as doctrines. The doctrines of Jesus Christ are not just things taught, but they're that body of instruction that has salvation value and explanatory value and can change things. And doctrine is something that is so complete. It's like having a manual or a guide that has every bit of instruction in it that you need. But these are just things taught by demons. Now, interestingly enough, in the American Standard Version, it says in later times, then it refers to deceitful spirits. That's much like the NIV. Then it comes back and says, and doctrines of demons. So it goes back to doctrines again. But it carries forward the deceitful spirits or deceiving spirits of the NIV. So the American Standard tries to take a little bit of the King James and a little bit of the NIV, mix them together. But in so doing, they simply confuse you even more. You know, Matthew chapter 24 has one of the most beautiful scriptures about Jesus coming again. You know, it was his disciples that asked him about the signs of the last days and his coming again. And I just love Matthew 24. It's one of my favorite. Now, Luke has this and Mark has the same, you know, scriptural passages. But there seems to be something special about Matthew to me. I want to read to you the King James Bible. So you see, there he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and they asked him, you know, Lord, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? What a momentous question. We see he had just told about the total destruction of the great temple of Herod there in Jerusalem. Now, since this was such a magnificent edifice, I mean a tremendous building, the likes of which architects around the known world stood in amazement. And Jesus said not one stone will be left in place on this great temple. And this was an astonishment, no doubt, to those who heard Jesus' prophecy. First of all, I want to tell you that history books record that in 70 A.D., General Titus, the Roman general, he later became a Caesar. He came right in there and he destroyed the very temple. And to get it all the gold from the fires that occurred as the attacks transpired, and some of the gold from the temple implements and vessels had turned to molten gold and had dripped and melted in between the stones. And to get at this gold that had melted and dripped in between the stones, the Romans ordered the soldiers to use laborers and to make sure that not one stone stood upon another. Tear them all apart and get out all the gold. Plus, they wanted to make an example of the temple. And to the Jews, who had been pesky rebels, and they had decided then to destroy this temple in the belief it could never be rebuilt again. What an amazing prophecy! Jesus had prophesied this very thing would occur. When his disciples ask of him, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Woo! I believe they were impressed and wanted to know the end of all things. Well, you see, they knew, the disciples knew, that all the way back to the time of Genesis, that the prophets of God were interested in the things of the future. What the scholars and the seminarians call eschatology, things of the future. What is going to happen? What is going to transpire? And can you imagine asking Jesus Christ, having the opportunity to be standing there with God himself in front of you and to say, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now see, they were asking about the second coming, because there he was with them.
It's apparent that Jesus had already told them that he was going to have to go to the cross and die, but he would return again. And they're asking him, what shall be the sign of thy coming then? And of the end of the world? Oh, I'd love to have been there and asked Jesus that question, wouldn't you? Well, it is such a monumental question of such major importance. And that's why it breaks my heart to tell you the New American Standard Bible and the New International Version of the Bible both butcher this great passage. The NIV words it this way: when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? The New American Standard reads, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? End of the age. Is there a difference here in the new version between the end of the age and the end of the world? I'm convinced there is. Is there not a difference if somebody asks you, what is the going to be the end of the age versus the end of the world? You see, many people believe, many scholars teach, that there are various ages or dispensations of time that the Bible reveals. And some people believe we're in this age or that age. Some say we're now in the age of the Gentiles. But when the temple is rebuilt for a short period of time, the Gentile age will be finished and we will have a certain period. We'll be back in the age of the Jews again. Others talk about dispensations, and they divide up the Bible chronologically into various dispensations or ages. So to ask what will be the end of the age is far different than asking the end of the world. And the answer Jesus gave then could be dramatically different. Now, Jesus went on to give certain signs of the last days. Remember that wars and rumors of wars. There will be false Christ, men coming and saying, we are Christ. And Jesus said, believe them not. He said, when you see the destruction, you know, flee. All of these things. Jesus also said that the gospel would be preached to the whole world, all the nations, and then shall the end come. What end? The King James says, end of the world. But the other versions, especially the New American Standard, and there are many other versions that repeat this era, talk about the end of the age. Not too long ago, I'm not going to mention any names because you'll, you know, get confused about the name. But I saw one of the top prophecy teachers on television, on Trinity Broadcasting Network, and he read from the New American Standard, and he read that the disciples said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then this person said, so we can see at the end of the age, these things are going to happen. And he gave a little laundry list from Matthew 24. And I wanted to scream out, no, 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 not from the end of the age. At the end of the world, these things will occur. But of course, you can't scream and holler at a TV, can you? But, well, you can. You say you do? My friend, well, some of us do that. Some of us go further. We grab a big stick or something and hit the screen. Well, I'm not advocating anything like that. I'm just trying to point out that it got me a little bit upset and righteously indignant that this falsehood was being taught. You see, it wouldn't profit us much to know about the end of the age, but it certainly would be profitable to discover the signs of the end of the world. What will the things be to signify the end of the world as we know this world?
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.